How many of you have been to see the eye doctor lately? I know I thought about that today because my eye doctor has been pestering me via email and text that I need to come in. It's time for your annual eye check or eye exam. And what do they do, at least the last couple times I've been? They sit you down and they put you in front of this machine and you stick your head in there, you put your chin on a little thing, and they tell you, okay, look at this screen and we're going to flash up some stuff on the screen and we want you to tell us what's up there. And usually it starts off and it's all these weird looking kaleidoscope like backgrounds and you got to tell, is there a number there or is there a letter on there? And you know, you're hoping that your eyesight's held out long enough for the past year that you are able to at least get most of those right. And then they proceed on to the next thing, which is one I really don't like. And that's the one where they stick your head on the thing and you look in this big ball. It looks like a big ball of light. And they put these little dots randomly on the thing. And you got to click this little thing in your hand whenever you see a dot. And so you're sitting there with your eyes as like wide as you can get them, and you're trying to see, okay, where is the dot coming next? And of course, they make it as random, I think, as they can, so you can't try to predict where that dot's going to come up next. I want to use that analogy as a way to go into our topic today, which is looking for patterns of sin in our lives. And this time of year, a lot of us are looking for sin, as we have been looking for leaven. I mean, most people, I'm a little bit behind, I have to confess, have been cleaning their cars and maybe the desk at work and maybe some cupboards and refrigerators and ovens. Yes, I know there's a list. And I know it gets pretty long at times. But we go around and we look for leavening, right? We kind of know. We know, okay, I normally sit here on the couch when I watch TV, and this is where I'm eating crackers and maybe a sandwich or something. And guess what? If you pull apart those cushions, you're going to find some crumbs in there. And you'll be amazed at how many you find. I always am, because I think I'm pretty neat. I don't drop a lot of crumbs, but you pull apart those cushions, and what do you find? Crumbs. Well, and you know that typically you sit in your car in your driver's side and that's where you're probably eating a hamburger or something else and something may fall down from there. So you know you got to look there too. Now, I typically don't look in the shower. I don't check there. The toilet, I'm pretty sure there aren't any crumbs in there. But you know, there's some places we know we got to look there. Well, what about in our own lives? You know, we know that everybody's different. Everybody has different things that they need to look for. We just heard last week a very good sermon about guilt, about how to handle guilt properly in our lives. Now, the Bible tells us, and we're all well aware of our frailties as human beings. Jeremiah put a scripture that I think most of us see as a memory scripture, Jeremiah 17. Let's turn over there. Jeremiah, let's just get a perspective real quick from Jeremiah of what our battle is as we face this coming holiday season. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's the battle we are in, each one of us. Paul gave us a New Testament version of this in Romans 7. In Romans 7, he talked about his state and his battle that he was fighting. Let's turn on to Romans 7. Romans 7, and we'll start in verse 18. Oh, one thing. Let me start this so that I don't go too much over time. I want to make sure Tim has time. So let me start this. Sorry. Okay. Romans 7, Paul writes to the Romans, and this is after he's been converted for a while, and talks about the struggle that he faces. Verse 18, he writes, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." So Paul struggled like we all do and fought a battle. And he goes on to tell us in the next chapter how we can win that battle, how we can win that fight. And it's all not in our own strength. It's in the strength of Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. But we know that in the writings of Paul especially, that he tells almost every letter, he talks about putting out sin, about fighting a battle with the inward man. Can we recognize our own struggles and our own patterns of sin as we come into this time of year? Can we see it? Can we see what things we maybe need to change? Maybe some practices we need to stop? Maybe some things we need to start? Can we reverse the patterns of sin? And maybe as we do that, can we help other people that are maybe in the same struggle as we are? Can we help them to reverse that battle also? Let's consider some of the patterns that the Bible shows us for sin. Turn back to Genesis. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis. We'll start with Eve. Genesis 3 and verse 6. And let me get out my... Janie gave this to me before church. This is a hand warmer for people that get cold hands, and most of us speakers get cold hands before we speak. Mine are pretty cold right now. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is in the middle. We'll break into the chapter in verse 6. This is in the midst of Satan talking to Eve and what happened after it. In verse 6 it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So Satan, notice, went for the senses. Notice she saw, she looked with her eyes, that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was desirable for what? To make one wise? Another sense, another maybe self-aggrandizement sense of, you know, wanting to feel important. She took of the fruit and she ate. And then we know that if we drop down to verse 16, there was a penalty for that. And God said to the woman in verse 16, says, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And then, also, they were expelled from that garden. They were expelled and put out. So they paid a pretty serious penalty for what happened there. But notice the pattern that we see, where Satan appealed to Eve's senses. He appealed to her ego. And she gave into that and acted on it. Now let's move forward into the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. Israel had just celebrated the Passover, and we're coming into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 6, they were given very specific instructions about what they were to do with Jericho. Joshua 6, we'll start reading in verse 17. Joshua 6, verse 17 says, "Now that the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And then drop down to chapter 7 and verse 1. "The children of Israel committed a trespass concerning the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." So Achan had decided to take something that was forbidden. Now, how did they figure this out? They didn't know. I mean, Achan didn't walk through the camp with the stuff that he had taken and show everybody what he had. So how did they know? Well, the next place that they went was a city called Ai. And they thought, well, that's just a small little town. We don't need to take everybody over there. So they sent 3,000 people to that city, and they were defeated. And they were routed, pretty much, by this small little city. So they came back, and they inquired of the Lord, and he said, someone has taken something they shouldn't have taken from Jericho. So, through the process of elimination, they come down to Achan. And in verse 19 of Joshua 7, Joshua 7, verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. Now notice the pattern again. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Egyptian or a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. That was probably a fortune at that time, if you think about it. 50 shekels of gold, 200 shekels of silver, that was quite a bit of money. And then he also had, you know, the garment, who knows what that was worth. Again, remember, the senses of Achan were engaged. It led to a desire, and then it led to him acting on the desire and taking those things. Then it resulted in a penalty. Drop down to verse 24 of Joshua. Joshua 7, verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, notice it didn't just affect him, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they'd stoned them with stones. So quite a severe result from what Achan had done. Now let's go into the New Testament. Let's go into the New Testament and see, does this hold true for New Testament? Let's go to Acts 8. In this chapter, we have the same pattern again. It happens to everybody. It happens to me. It happens to you. It happens to these people that we're reading about in the Bible. We just have to see how it happens and understand the patterns that it can take. Acts chapter 8 is the story of Simon Magus. Now, if you read this story, it's interesting because Simon, up in verse 13, in verse 13 of this chapter, he was actually a believer and was baptized by Philip. But he was amazed by what he was seeing. He was amazed by the true miracles he saw happening. So notice what happened. If we drop down to verse 18 of Acts 8. And again, we see this. And when Simon saw, he saw with his eyes that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. Here is the action. The next verse explains his desire, saying to them in verse 19, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. His desire is shown here. He had already had a taste of being an important man by practicing sorcery. Here he sees the chance to get his hands on some real power. And he was probably thinking to himself, just think what I can do with this, how important I can become if I have this ability. But verse 20, Peter says to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. So we have Eve, Achan, Simon Magus. Now, some people could maybe say, well, they weren't converted. It was easy for sin to get a hold of them. They didn't have God's Spirit. So, you know, it's easy on them to fall prey to this. Well, let's look at somebody who did have God's Spirit, King David. Psalms 51:11 tells us, kind of in a negative sense, that David had the Holy Spirit. He asked God, "Don't take your Spirit from me," in verse 11 of Psalm 51. But he fell prey to this same pattern in his own life. 2 Samuel 11, and we'll start in verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Again, the eyes, the senses were engaged. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife?" Notice, she's married, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So just think, now, David could have just turned around, he could have seen what he saw, and turned around and walked back into his rooms, and never done anything more. And just think of all the heartache and sorrow that he would have spared himself and his entire family. But because he did not do that, he and really his family was punished because of this sin. The child that Bathsheba was impregnated with at this point was allowed to die. Several of the sons of David had many problems. At least two of his sons tried to overthrow him. One of them raped his half-sister. So, I mean, they went through all kinds of family problems because David didn't stop. If he would have just stopped at that point and turned around and walked back into his rooms and let it stop right there, nothing more would have happened. But it did. And we have the example of David, a man who had God's Holy Spirit, who had the same pattern happen to him. The same pattern occurred in his life. Now we all want to change this kind of pattern in our own lives. I know that we all are seeking to change and repent of anything that may be affecting us in this manner. We have to understand that desires lead to actions. So we must change our desires if we want to change the actions that flow from them. You know, a lot of us can have a desire is a good thing. We can have a desire to clean up our desk at work. But if we never take action on it, then our desk never gets cleaned up. We can have a desire to maybe shed a few winter pounds. I saw a post on Facebook about that this morning. I thought it was interesting. But if you never do anything, if you never change your diet, if you never stop eating ice cream every night, you might not lose any of that winter weight, right? You may keep on putting it on. So we have to have a desire that's followed by an action. In Luke 6, verse 45, I'll just read this. We don't have to turn over there. Luke 6, 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So your heart is very, and your desires are very much involved in what happens. And the Holy Spirit is crucial to this process. It's crucial in changing the desires that we have. None of us will ever reach perfection. I mean, look at Paul. Who knows how, it was probably 10, 20 years into his converted life, and he still had a struggle. He struggled quite a lot. Now, James, the brother of Jesus Christ, spoke a lot about this in his books. If you turn over to James 1, He talks in this chapter about lust. What is lust? Lust is a desire that has gone bad. James 1 and verse 14. James 1 and verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So here are desires that draw you away from where you should be. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So lust can be a sin, and it can also lead to even a greater sin. As in the example of David. He looked at Bathsheba, and I'm sure he lusted for her as he looked on her with his eyes, as Christ expanded the commandment on adultery. He said, if you look on a woman and lust for her, you've committed adultery in your head. So David had done that, but he went further. So lust can be an early form of sin and lead you to even more sin. But what do we do if we're lusting in a wrong way? Do we take the logic, well, I've already sinned, I've already lusted, so I might as well just go ahead. I might as well go ahead and do it, right? Whatever it may be. Well, we see what happened to David and his family when he did that. If he would have lusted and turned around and went back in his room and done nothing on that lust, it would have still been a sin, but not a sin that would have affected his entire family and his whole life. The lust can take on many forms, because many of us, everybody's different, like I said, and everybody has different desires. Like I said, lust is a desire that has gone bad. Eve trusted in wisdom. She wanted wisdom. Wisdom is not a bad thing. Wisdom is a good thing. But it has to be obtained in the right manner. Achan wanted possessions. Is it wrong to have possessions? No. Is it wrong to take a possession that God has banned? Yes. Or even to steal a possession? Yes. So having possessions is not wrong, but getting them in the wrong way is. Simon Magus wanted power and prestige. David had sexual desires. We know that within marriage, sexual desires are fine. Everybody's different. There's probably a lot more categories out there that I'm not even bringing up, but we all have our own unique situations. But in order to change those desires, to change the desires that lead to actions, we have to change what we put in our senses. We saw that in every one of these examples that we've looked at, it was an input. It was an input to that person's mind that led them down the path of that sin. So what are our inputs? We have our eyes and ears, of course. We have smells. Now, I had a friend that had quit smoking and hadn't smoked a cigarette for probably, I don't know, 20 years. But any time that he got into an environment where he could smell cigarette smoke, guess what? He wanted a cigarette. And a lot of times he had one. He would go buy one from somebody at the bar and smoke a cigarette, even though he had quit 20 years ago. So just the smell. That smell was able to cause him to fall back into a habit that he had broken for many years. The power of our eyes, the power of the inputs that we get, especially now with all the technology, the power of video with sound, we have two senses being engaged in that scenario. And in that scenario, what kind of input are we putting into the sense? Are we putting in something that may lead us to lust or may lead us to be angry? Now, I have to make a confession. Sometimes I listen to a lot of conservative talk radio or conservative podcasts or things of that nature. And I think after a while, you have to kind of stop doing that for a little while so that your mind gets a little bit of a break. Because what's their point of view? Their point of view is to attack the opposite side, to attack people they don't like, to attack ideas they don't like. And so it's a constant, you're constantly giving that input into your mind. And it can lead you maybe to be angry. You know, maybe you're angry. Maybe it's because you're listening to a lot of anger coming through the radio or the headphones. Who knows? Let's turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, Christ was talking to the people and his disciples, and he was telling them that coming after, following him, would not be an easy task, that it would involve some sacrifice. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What will it profit a man if he watches every episode of Star Trek or whatever it may be, whatever the series might be, and loses his own soul?" So what are we willing to put away? I mean, I know that it's tough because what's the attitude of the world around us? Is the attitude make a sacrifice? No. What's the attitude? Hey, we got Hulu and we got Netflix and we got Apple TV and we got Roku. How many more subscriptions can you get? I mean, because they want you to get all of them. CBS Access, All Access. I'm just throwing out some names that I've heard about lately that are, you know, we got all this stuff that's always out there. Are we told, no, you can only have 2 subscriptions a month? Just narrow it down, pick the best 2. No, we want you to have all of those and more. Plus, you know, you have movies and music and all kinds of stuff, right? You can get everything you want. There's no need to sacrifice. You can have it all. But that's a little different for us, isn't it? We need to understand that there's something more valuable to us in our lives than the latest Avengers movie or whatever it might be. There's a lot better things out there for us, and we have to have a balance. There's a balance. I'm not saying those things are evil. I'm planning to go see the next Avengers movie, okay? I'll just say that right now. I am. But am I planning to watch it 24 hours a day? No. But I do plan to do that. But, you know, Christ has called us to become new people. And that involves some changes and maybe giving some things up. Let's turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And this is an interesting, it's like I said, Paul seems like in almost every one of his letters talks about people making changes to their lives, people changing things. And I'm telling you, for me, this is very hard to read. Very hard to read. Let's start in verse 5 of Colossians 3. He talks to them about some very obvious things here. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." So here's some pretty obvious things that he's saying, you know, you shouldn't be doing fornication. You shouldn't be having covetousness. But then he really digs deep, right? He says in verse 8, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice." How many different kinds of anger can we have? Looks like at least 3. "Blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So here Paul really goes deep into what's inside of us, what's inside of our hearts and minds. And those things have to change. Those things have to become more like Christ, more like God's mind. But it's tough. If you read this chapter, and also if you read Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, Paul talks about becoming a new man. And as some people like to say, he gets into meddling, because he really tells people, look, I think he mentions there too, anger, wrath, and malice. So it's something that he apparently saw a lot of in his time. Maybe he struggled with it himself. Maybe he had to struggle with that because of his past. But he definitely let them know that there was a struggle going on that they needed to overcome, not only on the outside, but on the inside. There's a list of scriptures that I use that I basically went through from starting in Romans and going forward and just pulled out different scriptures and threw them into a file. I call the file struggle. And so I keep that in a place where I can see it every day. And I try to look at it and look through those scriptures and remind myself of the struggle that we're all in, the struggle that we all must face every single day. Let's look at what happened with Christ. Here's an ultimate story of a temptation that Satan was involved with. Turn over to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, went through a pretty dramatic temptation from Satan himself. Matthew chapter 4, we'll start in verse 3. And this is after Christ had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. In verse 3, it says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" So he went for his senses, right? He went for the smell and the taste. Just think of how good it smells when you've just baked a new loaf of bread, maybe in your oven. And at the place we're used to meet, we could sometimes smell bread coming out of the place down the road from us. It was kind of interesting, especially during the days of unleavened bread, to walk out and smell this wonderful smell of bread. It has a really good smell. They actually use it. They use that smell in the food service business to make people buy more things. They've learned that if you put that smell into the air, people get into the mood to buy things. Maybe it makes them hungry. Maybe they'll buy more food too. So Satan says, "Turn these stones into bread." Verse 4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" The next one, Satan attacks the sense of hearing, the sense of self-worth. He challenges Christ. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple in verse 6 and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Jump! God will catch you. He won't let you get hurt. Go ahead, jump. But Christ wasn't biting on this either. He said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So how many times do we experience this in our own lives where our peers taunt us? Maybe they dare us to do something that we know we shouldn't do. I mean, a lot of times I'm in the gym and I have to look around and look at these young football players that are in there working out and understand that, you know, there's no way that I can lift up that 90-pound dumbbell that he's lifting up over there. If I did that, I'd probably pull my shoulder out of socket. But sometimes it's hard, you know, because you know, our masculine egos get involved, and we, you know, I can show this young guy what I can do, you know. And then you go home and you're putting on, mint on your, or peppermint or frankincense, you know, whatever it is, trying to fix your muscles. But that happens all the time in our society, especially to our young people, where their peers are constantly trying to get them to do things just so they can fit in, so they can be like them. And it's a tough battle. The last one, Satan takes Christ up to the pinnacle. He took him up and said, "Look at all the kingdoms of the world," verses 8 and 9. And he's telling him, "Use your eyes." Now he's going for his eyes. And he says, "Look around. Look at all the suffering that's going on out there. This could all end right now. Just fall down and worship me. And we can stop this right now. We won't need to go any further. We don't need to have another 2,000 years of suffering. No more world wars, no more Cambodia. None of that. No cancer, no disease epidemics. Look it around. Just look around. Just worship me, and we'll end this right now. In verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So he successfully battled Satan, and he used the word of God every time, almost every time. So how do we reverse? How do we reverse this process? How do we avoid? One of the things we need to do is avoid bad things. We need to try to put good things into our senses. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Put some good things into your senses. Put some things in there that will give you the desires to do good things, to make changes. As much as I hate it, typically almost 9 times out of 10 when I come home, guess what channel's on the TV? I think a lot of you are going to say Fox News, but actually it's the Hallmark channel. Now, it may not be very exciting, but it's usually pretty wholesome. Although once you've seen one or two of the movies, you've seen them all, because it's the same plot line. It's just different place, maybe, or different people that are acting in it. But it's not necessarily bad. It's something, I can watch it for 15 minutes and enjoy it for a little bit, but then I've got to go outside and do something else. There's also other stuff. There's the Nature Channel. I mean, sometimes I just like to, and this drives my wife crazy because I guess it's just not interesting enough, but sometimes I like to just put on the Blue Planet, or one of those things that you can get that just talks about God's creation. It shows how marvelous things are out there. And it's something that's not, that you're not sitting there watching people shoot each other. You may be watching animals kill each other, but you're not watching people shoot each other. But you're putting something more maybe positive in there than what you may put other times. Let's turn over to Romans 13, and I need to get finished up here. Let's read Romans 13, and then we'll conclude. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and 11, verse 11. Paul writes to the Roman churches, "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So we need to make a progression, that we need to reverse the process that the Satan uses on us, and we need to put good things into our senses, leading to good desires and good actions. The same thing Paul wrote to the Hebrews in the faith chapter. He talked about the people in the faith chapter, that they saw God's promises. They looked and they saw what God was promising for them. They embraced it, or desired to have that God had offered. And they took action. And what does it say? They became pilgrims and strangers on the earth. It involves some sacrifice. It involves giving up some things. Today we've looked at some patterns of sin, how it develops, how it forms, the patterns it can take in our own lives. We must recognize these patterns, the senses, the desires, the actions that can result, and the penalty. The good news is these same steps, the senses, the desires, and the actions, can lead us to God's kingdom when combined with the Spirit of God in our lives. God has taken hold onto us. We must take hold onto him and see with his eyes and think with his thoughts.